Daniel chapter 3 tonight. Daniel chapter 3, the title of the message is Faith in the Furnace. This evening we're going to focus on the well-known story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Warren Wiersbe said, if you're going to live by faith, expect your faith to be tested. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And folks, I think you need to know tonight that God does some of His best and most important work in our lives in the furnace. We'll read this passage and we'll comment as we go along. We'll see a golden God, a fiery furnace, and God's global glory. Look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nation, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we'll stop there for just a moment. I notice in the first place a golden god. Nebuchadnezzar constructs a 90-foot-tall golden statue in the plain of Dura. Most commentators believe that it was a statue of himself. It was long and it was tall, and incredibly thin. We read about how he sent from the big wigs from everywhere. He commanded all of the officers in the land to come to the plains of Dura. And as they heard the music, as the symphony began to play, he commanded that they bow down. Some commentators have estimated that there would have been somewhere around 300,000 people in attendance at this particular ceremony if everyone from the capital city was there and all of the officers that we read about from all over Babylon was in attendance. Among the 300,000 were three: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were Hebrews, they were believers in the one true God. I want you to notice in the first place, their pressures were real. Their pressures were real. Many of us have heard this story from the time that we were children, and we have a bad tendency when we read the scriptures to almost super spiritualize the characters of the Bible, to think that they're some kind of action hero or superhero not made of the same stuff that you and I are. Ladies and gentlemen, that couldn't be further from the truth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were flesh and blood just like you are. They would have felt the same pressures in this situation that surely we must have. I notice in the first place, they felt the pressure of pleasing people. All the important bigwigs were there. The king was there. Again, thousands and thousands of people were there, a 200-piece orchestra. And as the music began to play that day, it was almost like the wave in reverse. You've been at a baseball game, and when one person who is apparently bored with the game that's playing, by the way, I think it's a sin to do the wave at a baseball game. You went there to watch baseball, not stand up and shout like an idiot. I don't know. That's my philosophy on it. One person usually starts the wave in a particular section, and before you know, especially if it's a boring game, that thing goes all the way around. You've got thousands of people just standing up, waving their arms and yelling for no good reason. Well, in this particular story, you have the wave in reverse. The instruments begin to play, and everyone is up, and they bow down. One commentator, again, estimating 300,000 people there, and I would imagine that as everyone around them was bowing down, the entire stadium worshiping this image, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were fearful. Don't you? I think their hearts were beating out of their chests. They had a very difficult choice to make. Do we curry favor and please the crowd, or do we stand for God and do it alone? I don't know if there's ever been a case of peer pressure that would rival the kind of peer pressure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have faced that day. I think there are a lot of Christians who are only as good as their crowd. They get to church and it's amen on Sunday, but it's a different story on Monday at work or at the party on Saturday night. And I'm glad that there were three men who stood tall when everyone else in their culture was bowing down, people who wanted the approval of God more than they cared about the approval of the crowd. They felt the pressure of pleasing people. I notice in the second hand, they felt the pressure of a prominent position, and primarily the pressure of losing it. We did a long study in Daniel chapter 2 about just how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got to their elevated position as princes over the province of Babylon. It was hard fought. It was a perilous situation, and anyone who's ever fought for a position like that, like they did, would certainly not want to lose it. In this case, not to bow down would certainly be career suicide. Well, folks, I think there are a lot of applications we can make here tonight, but let me tell you, our culture has some golden gods. And there can be a high price for any Christian in the marketplace who refuses to bow down to them. And if we don't have revival in America, we're going to find ourselves as God's people coming more and more to the plains of Dura and having to decide whether we will hold to biblical values and to the truths of what God teaches or whether we will bow. And we need some Christians like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who will say, even if it costs me a promotion, even if it costs me my job, even if it costs me a grade in school, I'm going to stand for God. They felt the pressure of a prominent position. I noticed in the third place, they felt the pressure of a perilous promise. Because Nebuchadnezzar had let folks know the stakes were high. The penalty for not bowing down to the golden god was capital punishment. We have the luxury of knowing how the story ends with them making it out of the fiery furnace unscathed. They did not have their luxury. They really thought this would be the last decision that they would ever make, and they were willing to stand anyway. You say, with all of that peer pressure and the pressure of losing their job, yea, the pressure of losing their lives, why would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand when everyone else bowed? Well, in the first place, the pressures were real, but in the second place, the scriptures were clear. See, these three Jewish boys knew the second command, Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. What you have here, folks, is the word of the king directly contradicting the word of God. And though there was a lot of pressure to cave in, the issue was settled in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's heart. They were going to stand with God. They were going to stand on the word, no matter what it cost it. If God's word said it, that settled it, and they would stand upon it. It was the final authority in their lives. And I want you to listen to me, church. In all of our lives, each and every person in this room, We have to decide if the Bible is merely good advice or if it's the final authority. And as Bible-believing Christians, we have to believe that when the Bible clearly speaks, we have to stand, no matter what it costs, no matter the pressure. Stuttered Kennedy was a chaplain during World War II. He was often thrust into the front lines of battle, ministering in places of great peril to his life. One day, as he was going through France, he wrote a letter to his son. His son was 10 years old. Here's what the letter said. The prayer I want my son to learn to say for me is not, God, keep Daddy safe, but God, make Daddy brave. And if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. And then he gave this word, son, life and death don't matter, but right and wrong do. Daddy dead is Daddy still. But Daddy dishonored before God is something too awful for words. I suppose you would like to put in a bit about safety too, and Mother would like that, I'm sure. Well, put it in afterwards, for it really doesn't matter nearly as much as doing right. And folks, I think we need to be praying similar prayers. Not keep me safe, but make me brave. And I wonder if we have any Christians in God's house tonight who would say, the pressures are real in the culture in which we live, but the scriptures are clear and we will not bow to our culture's golden gods, no matter what it costs. Thank God for their faith. Faith to stand in the midst of a corrupt culture. I notice in the second place a fiery furnace. Let's pick up the reading in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be healed. And we'll stop there for just a moment. Now this entire passage comes down to a question that we read Nebuchadnezzar asking in verse number 15. It's at the end of the verse, and I hope you'll mark it in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar asks, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Nebuchadnezzar asked, who is that God that's able to take you out of the hand of the powerful king of Babylon? And let me tell you, folks, our God loves to answer questions like that. And when we come to this passage, remember that this is more than a matter of politics or government. This is a matter of who God is. It's a matter of faith. I think we learned three things about faith in the furnace in the passage we just read. Number one, in the furnace, your faith will be tested. In the furnace, your faith will be tested. They were marched from the plains of Dura back to the palace to stand before the king himself. Have you ever had to stand before your boss when you've done something wrong or maybe not completed an assignment? Then you know the pressure, at least in a small scale, of what they felt that day. But I want you to take it to another level, because this is the most powerful man in the ancient world. This is a man who has sacked cities and erased entire civilizations, and a man who definitely has a temper problem. And as they're standing there before him, the furnace is being heated. And he gives them one more chance to bow before his golden god. And he says, if you don't, no god is able to save you from me. And I love their answer. He says, King, we're not careful. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're standing face to face before the most powerful king in the world and you tell him you're not the most powerful person in the world, that is faith in God. And I want you to know tonight, if you're facing a furnace in your life, if you're going through a trial of your faith, remember God is able. I love Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Remember what Gabriel told Mary about having a baby before she'd even known a man? He said, with God, nothing is impossible. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing's too hard for God. You came to church with problems tonight, but you don't have a problem he can't solve. You don't have a sickness he can't heal. You don't have a broken relationship he can't bring back together. You don't have a prodigal child he can't bring back home. In the furnace, fear and anxiety ask, who is that God that's able to deliver after this sort? Remind yourself, my God is able. He is. But the great mark of their faith is in the next phrase. Not only is God able, but verse 18, but if not. That is faith in God. These men understood that God has power, but he is also sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he may choose not to deliver. And whether he does or he doesn't, we're still not bowing down. Ladies and gentlemen, faith trusts in the plan of God. God can heal. He can put the relationship back together. He can bring you a mate. He can bring deliverance in your finances. But instead, he may give you the grace and strength you need to walk through the furnace. And the question tonight is, if he doesn't heal, if he doesn't bring a mate, if he doesn't give a child, if he doesn't deliver you from the furnace that you're in, are you going to serve God anyway? It's one thing to have faith to escape, quite another to have faith to endure. One thing to have the faith to be healed, another thing to have the faith that endures the sickness and praises God anyway. But if not faith, is greater faith than my God is able faith. And here's what you need to know. God puts his children in the furnace to see if they believe he can deliver and to see if they will love him even if he doesn't. In the faith, in the furnace, your faith will be tried. I notice in the second place, in the furnace, your faith will be tempered. Look at verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. In the furnace, your faith will be tempered. We get that word temper from the word temperature. It's the process of heating metal to increase its elasticity and its strength. Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, says that the Hebrew men were likely thrown into an ore furnace. Only type of furnace in that ancient time that could get this hot. A furnace, incidentally, used for heating metal for the purpose of making it stronger. And folks, just like fire strengthens metal, trials strengthen Christians. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1 just for the sake of time. It says this in verse 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, if need be, you'll face the fire. Let me just say to you, Christian, there are seasons when trials are needed in our lives. There are times when we need the flame. You see, the Bible says that our faith is like gold. And the only way to purify gold is to put it in the fire. We know that fire burns off the dross, and the hotter the flame gets, the more dross is burned off. The more dross is burned off, the more precious and costly the gold becomes. What is dross? Dross is anything in gold that isn't gold. And folks, our faith is more precious than gold to God. And He puts us in fire. He puts us in trials to purify our faith. And what do those trials burn off? Anything that isn't faith. And as a result of the trial we go through, we'll be stronger. We'll shine brighter for Jesus Christ. As long as we have faith, Peter says, trials cannot destroy us. They can only develop us. Did you notice a repeated word in the passage we read in Daniel just a moment ago? Four times we read the word bind or bound. It points out four times that these men were bound as they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Then in verse 25, what's the first thing Nebuchadnezzar notices? He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. He noticed that they were loose. And we're going to find out here in a moment that when the men came out of the furnace, none of their clothes were burned, not even their eyebrows were singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. The only thing the fire burned were the things that bound them. And if we will put our faith in God as we walk with Him through the furnace, the only thing the fire will burn is the thing that binds us. God uses the furnace to temper, to develop, to strengthen our faith in Him. Notice this next thing. In the furnace, your faith will be triumphant. Look again at that last phrase of verse 25. It says, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. I love what it says at the end of verse 25, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Folks, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked in the flame, they didn't walk alone. Someone met them in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar says he has the appearance like the Son of God. And I've read some very critical commentaries that would say, how would a pagan king know what the Son of God looked like? But I believe with all my heart it was none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. Let me prove it. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 43. If you'll remember from our study in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40 through 66 were chapters written by Isaiah to comfort the children of Israel who would later go into captivity. This section of scripture, written specifically to people like Daniel. Look at what it says in Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Notice what he says in verse 2, when you pass through the waters and go through the rivers and walk through the fire, I will be with you. He didn't say my angel will be with you. He said, I will be with you. And I love this because he loved his people so much that when they passed through the flames, he promised he would pass through with them. And I'm just reminded tonight that no Christian ever goes through the flame alone. The master meets you in the fire. You're not walking through cancer alone. You're not walking through financial trouble alone. You're not walking through marriage problems alone, though you may feel like you are. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He was with David in the valley of the shadow. He stood by Paul in prison, John on Patmos, and Stephen as he was stoned. He's never forsaken a child in the fire, and he will not forsake you. You say, Pastor, I want to believe that, but I can't feel him here. How can I really believe he's with me? And here's how. Because he's already walked through the greatest furnace of all for you. Remember, all the Bible is telling Jesus' story. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord Jesus was tempted to bow before the God of this world. He too felt the pressure of people and faced the rage and fury of earthly leaders. He too refused to bow and refused to bend. He had his own but if not moment, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says to the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then as a payment for your sins and mine, he was placed on an old rugged cross and he faced the fierce flames of God's wrath. But unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and unlike you and me, he faced the flames alone. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And folks, Jesus Christ was abandoned in the fire so he could meet you and I there. He walked through the fire for me so that he might walk in the fire with me. Our faith triumphs in trials because the Lord is with us in the trial. In my own life and in the lives of so many people I've ministered to, I've said it and I've heard other people say, you know, I've never felt the Lord so near as when we went through this. As when we were burying that loved one, as when we were walking through that sickness. But folks, God never promised to save us from trials. He's promised to walk with us through them. And if you're in the flame today, there's a fourth in the furnace. All right, let's notice in the last place, and boy, I'll hit this quick, God's global glory. Look at verse 28. Back in Daniel chapter 3. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now just go back very quickly to verse number 7. Look again at what it says. It says, therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. At the beginning of this chapter, we see a king who demanded global glory for himself. But at the end of this story, we see that same king demanding global glory for God. And I have written in the margin of my Bible, and it's the great lesson of this passage, there is only one who is worthy of the praise of the nations. That's what this passage is about. It's not just about faith being tested and three men taking their stand, though there are some great applications there. This is about a God who is jealous of the praise of the nations, and he'll do anything to get it. You see, folks, God is so passionate about his glory among all people that he would send his people to the furnace to bring it about. And here's the real key. These men were so passionate about God's global glory, they were willing to go there so he could. We talk to you all the time about unreached and unengaged people groups. You know why those people groups are unengaged and unreached? Because they're hard to get to. As one preacher said, all the easy places are taken. You know what it's going to cost for someone to reach Muslims in Mali and Hindus in Hyderabad and atheists in China? It's going to require some Christians so passionate that God have the praise of all people that they're willing to walk through the fire so he can get it. And the great question confronting modern people is, are there any Christians so consumed with the glory of God that they would be willing to shed their blood so that he might have the praise that he has died to have? 64 years ago today, January the 8th, 1956, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian were speared to death on a sandbar called Palm Beach in the Curé River of Ecuador. They were trying to be the first in all of history to reach the Aka Indians with the gospel. News of their deaths traveled all over the world and the country, and many regarded them as fools, especially when it was reported that they had a gun with them that day and they could have protected themselves. Previously, these five heroic missionaries had made a pact that they would not send one Aka Indian to hell to protect themselves. Many of you know that Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, went back to those people and a great movement began. Thousands of Aka Indians came to Christ, and millions throughout the decades that have passed have been motivated and called to the nations as a result of their story. At the time of their death, they were called fools. You remember what Jim Elliot wrote in his diary? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And the question for us in 2020 is, are there any Christians so consumed with the glory of God that they'd be willing to go through the flames with the promise that he'll meet you there so that he might have the glory he has died to have? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for passages like this. So many practical applications and lessons. But what we really see here is a contest about glory. And we realize that same contest is being fought for in our generation, just like it was on the plains of Dura. My prayer is that we would have a generation of Christians so consumed with your glory that they wouldn't bow to the culture's golden gods, that they'd be willing to allow their faith to be tried and tested as long as they have the promise that you would meet them there, and that they'd be willing to sacrifice it all if that's what it took so that he could have the praise that he deserves. Lord, help us not to bow. Help us to have a zeal for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.